few weeks back, our family went to a local camping site out in the forest, and we had a fire in the evening doing s'mores and stuff. As it got dark out there in the forest, we realized it's about time to pack up and head out, and myself and the older two boys grabbed two shovels. And we started digging that dirt and throwing it in the fire ring, and I pity the next people that ended up at that fire ring because we filled it up. Because we want to make sure there's no smoke coming out, right? They say put it dead out. Why? Because we know well in Arizona what one spark can do in a forest. James knows that too. James 3, verse 5, he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. He goes on, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Last week in our series, mini-series in Proverbs, talking about tame your tongue, we talked about the do's, how we should speak. Today we're going to talk about the don'ts, how we should not speak. But our title is kind of ironic, that tame your tongue. I'll show you why. James goes on in chapter 3, verse 7. He says, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. You've been to SeaWorld, right? You see Shamu and the dolphins. It's pretty amazing what we can do taming those big critters. He says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So there's some bad news in this message. You cannot tame your tongue. I cannot tame my tongue. At least not by ourselves. That's the really bad news, and I want you to hold on, because we're going to come around to the good news at the end. So don't leave in the middle. But first, we're going to talk about some ways that we should not be speaking. And I hope we'll all invite the Holy Spirit to convict and lead as He wishes. The first one is, don't speak hollow words. Don't speak hollow words. Proverbs 26:23 is like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, are fervent lips with an evil heart. It's a great analogy. He's talking about this smooth coating on a clay pot. That outer coating is a lot different than the rough clay underneath. And the analogy here, he says, is fervent lips with an evil heart. Listen, words that proclaim love and loyalty, but a heart and a life that says otherwise. That's what he's talking about. And I think about sometimes we do this in our relationship with God. We speak the religious talk really well, but we can be like the Pharisees that Jesus spoke to. He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their lips were speaking hollow words because they had nothing to do with what was going on in their hearts. Sometimes we do this by speaking love for God, but not loving our brother or sister. James goes on in chapter 3. Talking about the tongue. Verse 9, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Another verse in Proverbs about not speaking hollow words, 26:9. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. There's a couple different understandings of this verse. I humbly take it this way. A man so drunk, he gets a thorn pushed into his hand. He's so drunk, A, he doesn't feel it, and B, he doesn't know well enough to remove it. Okay? What's the point of the proverb? The foolish man or woman may say a proverb or a wise saying. They may even quote scripture. But the foolish person is too blind to apply it to their own lives. And everybody around them knows it. But them. Alan Ross said it's painful to hear a fool use a proverb. Have you ever been there? Another verse about that, 26:7. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. What a great picture. The lame man's legs are there, right? But they don't function. They don't walk. So a fool may quote a proverb, may quote some scripture even, but it's hollow. I think it's kind of like a man who's been pulled over for DUI. And as he's zigzagging across that line, the officer told him to walk. He starts preaching to the officer about how important it is to be careful with alcohol. It's kind of hollow, right? Kind of empty. So is the answer to not saying hollow things, is it to stop saying good or true or wise things? No. It is to speak them from a genuine place, right? Where your heart and life line up with what you speak. That way, those words don't ring hollow. Second one, don't speak misplaced words. Don't speak misplaced words. 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. I want to ask you a question. Why is it that our words are so often misplaced? Spoken at the wrong time and in the wrong situation. I think it's because we're hasty. We're often quick to speak and slow to listen. Yes. We don't take the time needed to look beneath the surface in that other person's life. If you think of their life as an iceberg, we focus on the 10% that's visible above the water. And often we react to that 10%, sometimes hurtfully. What we need to do is take time to explore the other 90%. What's beneath the surface? What hurts is that person going through? What broken heart might they be dealing with? Maybe it's they had a bad day at work. But you know what? That takes time. And that takes listening. I think listening is becoming more and more foreign in our world of distractions. I sat down with a married couple one time and we were talking about active listening. How it's so important when your spouse is talking to you, especially about something weighty. Put your phone away. Stop looking at it. Look them in the eye. Maybe even repeat back what they said and make sure you heard them right until you get it right. So I asked the couple, why don't you go ahead and try this? Have one of you say something and the other one listen while you're looking and listening. And they started looking at each other, and you know what happened? They started laughing. And not just for a minute. They laughed for 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. The tears were flowing. They were laughing so hard. And they said to me this. They said, it's been so long since we looked at each other like this in the eyes. It's uncomfortable. I'm guessing they're not alone. We need to be those who take the time and listen. So we make sure our words aren't hasty. 27:14, here's another example of a misplaced word. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. I think about this. This is why when I go out for my run at 5:30 or 5:45 some mornings and I see my elderly neighbor Warren out there in his bathrobe getting his newspaper, I don't say, "Hey, Warren, good morning." I don't want to give him a heart attack. Right? That would not be well received. I wait till we make eye contact and I just give him a quiet wave. Good morning. Right? Because even a right word, if offered at the right time, it's not going to be received or appreciated. I think about this at our home. Our home's probably like some of your guys. There's some early birds and some night owls. I'm one of the early birds in our house, and I love hooking up my praise and worship on my phone to our Bluetooth speaker. And sometimes a little too loud, and maybe one of the boys will walk out of their room rubbing their eyes and then giving me just a quiet look with their eyes that says something to me. It says, "Hey, I love praising God too, but I was trying to sleep." A right word at the wrong time is not going to be received or appreciated. Another example, 25:20, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Every time I think about this, I think about something my mother and father-in-law experienced. They had a newborn that passed away just days after birth. And a believer came to them in those early days, maybe put his arm around them, I'm not sure, but I know he said to them, "Believers in Christ do not experience sorrow." And I was singing a song to a heavy heart. Not only was it ill-timed, it was theologically incorrect. He was misquoting Paul, who in 1 Thessalonians 4 does not say we do not grieve as Christians. He says we do not grieve as those without hope. We still grieve. We still groan in this fallen world. And I ask myself, why do we do that sometimes when people are hurting? And I think if we're honest, often it's to lighten the mood and make things more comfortable for us. Because it's uncomfortable walking with someone while they hurt. But this proverb says when we do that, it's like going out on one of those cold winter mornings when it's 9 degrees and finding your neighbor out there in his parka and grabbing that coat and ripping it off him. They need that coat. That person needs to mourn at that moment. Do not you dare try to rip that off with superficial words or pouring vinegar on baking soda, which if you've ever made a volcano in school, you know that creates a violent reaction. And if you do that to someone, you might just get that. Because they're hurting. And you're making light of it. And I think about this. I want to talk to husbands for a minute. If we're not careful, sometimes we can do this to our wives when they're hurt or struggling with something. Sometimes big, sometimes small. "Oh, I got just a 3-word fix you need, baby." Pep, pep, pep. And often, if we're honest, isn't it so we can get quickly back to our football game or whatever it is we're doing? I would say to us, it's much better to remember what Paul said in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Meet them where they're at. And I know there's some guys in here saying, "But weeping's not manly." Weeping's not manly. You remember John 11? One of the shortest verses in the Bible says Jesus wept alongside Mary and Martha and the others when Lazarus died. And I promise you something, men, you are not more manly than Jesus, nor am I. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. So don't speak misplaced words. Third one, don't speak dangerous words. 18:6. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. If you were to take that literally, it's a cartoonish picture, a set of lips with feet on it walking into the boxing ring saying, "Bring it on!" But what's it talking about? It's not talking about when we need to speak truth that may bring conflict. If we speak truth and it's timely and God leads us to and it brings on a conflict, so be it. It's talking about foolish things we say. Like the husband who boasts to another husband saying things like, "I think your wife likes me." Whether it's true or not, those lips are asking for a beating. Or the lady maybe who says to another lady, "It's nice you get to stay at home with your kids and rest. I have to work." Them's fighting words. We should not be those who foolishly walk into a fight. We should definitely not be those who enjoy a good fight. I think about the qualifications for elder that Paul gives in the New Testament. And one of them is he must not be quarrelsome. That's a good word for us all. Another one, 26:17. Picture here is great. Whoever meddles, a word can mean gets excited about. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. I read this verse and I think about like a Doberman pincher or a Rottweiler just walking down the street, and you go out and grab those ears and twist them. You're going to get bit. You're going to get bit, and you earned it. He says that's what it's like when we meddle in a quarrel not our own. So somebody comes along and tells you about a conflict they're having with someone else. I want to tell you something. One of the most freeing things you can remember is this: not my monkeys, not my circus. So I love you, friend, but this conflict you're having has nothing to do with me. So I'm going to pull myself out now. I will pray for you, but I'm not getting in there. Because as one man said, it's hard when you're in there, and once you're in there, it's hard to get out. Don't speak dangerous words. Fourth of our five, do not speak deceitful words. 26:18. So like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." One man called this guy the berserk archer, the madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. That's the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." And you may debate with me on this, and some do. I don't think this is talking about a friendly, practical joke between friends or family, although you do need to know who appreciates that sort of humor. Some people don't and do not do practical jokes with them. Honor their sensitivity. But I think it's okay, like on April Fool's Day, to go in and wake the kids up at their normal wake-up time and tell them they got 5 minutes to get ready. They overslept, and watch them panic for a minute. Let's say April Fool's. I think that could be good, healthy fun, okay? But I think this is deeper than that. I think it's deeper than that. This is the guy dating a girl, and he tells her, "I love you," repeatedly for his own selfish purposes. Then he dumps her and breaks her heart and moves on to the next girl. And she says, "Hey, but you said, I love you." He says, "I know I say that, but I say that to a lot of girls. I didn't really mean it." Don't be that guy. Do not be that guy. 26:28, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. What does our world say sometimes? Our world sometimes says, "It's just a little lie. Oh, it's just a little one." This is just straight up. It says if we lie to someone, it is not love that's in our hearts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, love rejoices with the truth. With the truth. One more, 25:14. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Oh, how we get this in Arizona. We get to that point of the year where we're afraid everything's going to catch fire, and we see the clouds start popping up, and we're like, oh, yes, the rain's coming, and then they blow on by like, oh, man, that cloud didn't deliver what I hoped it was going to deliver. Take that to, if you're a farmer, it's a whole nother level. You're waiting for that rain for your crops in Israel, but the clouds blow on by. Oh, the disappointment. And I think about this, and I think, listen carefully, it's better not to say yes or to make a commitment than to let others down, and to let others down and break your word. You don't want to be the dad who promises, yeah, I'll be at your game today. I'll be at your play. And then let work take that priority. Better not to promise than to be that empty cloud. 19:9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. This one just straight up reminds us we may not take lying that seriously, but our Heavenly Father does. Our Heavenly Father does. In fact, I want you to listen to the list in Revelation 21:8. It says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. God takes it very seriously. The final of our five, do not speak gossip and slander. Do not speak gossip and slander. You ever wonder what the difference is or what each of those is? You'll find slightly different definitions, look in different places, but I think I could sum it up like this. Gossip is interesting because it may or may not be malicious. It may not have bad intent. You can gossip and be the person that said, oh, I didn't mean anything bad by that. Okay, but it is sharing private and unnecessary details from another's life with someone else. May or may not be malicious. Slander is intentional. It's intentionally malicious. It is lying about that other person in order to knock them down a notch in the ears of the other person. We need to watch out for both. And a couple verses about that, 25:23. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue, angry looks. Backbiting tongue brings angry looks from others. And this is really good for us to know, especially if we're the one doing the backbiting, right? We may feel sometimes that we get some kind of respect out of that because I know something. I know a juicy tidbit and I'm going to pass it on because they'll think I'm pretty cool because I know that. That's the enemy speaking. Because in reality, it is a quick path to a bad reputation among those who know better. Nobody respects a backbiter for their backbiting. Don't be that person. 16:27. A worthless man plots evil. No mince words there, right? And his speech is like a scorching fire. That word plots evil is really interesting. It literally means to dig it up. This is someone always looking for the latest juicy scoop out there. They dig it up, and not only that, they spread it like a scorching fire that we see sometimes in Arizona that spreads across that forest or that field. 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife. This word spread here comes back to fire again. It's also the verb used in Judges when Samson tied two foxes together and put a torch in their tail and sent them running through the enemy's fields. And what happened? That fire spread. It says a dishonest man spreads strife, fighting, division, and a whisperer. That's an interesting word. Whisperer separates close friends. And I'm not saying there's never a time to do this or whisper to somebody. But if you find yourself in a crowded room doing this or talking quietly to someone else, I think it's good to ask yourself first, is this really something that I should be saying? Is this really something I should be saying? 1628 talks about strife, division, and separation. And I think about that. I think about something Jesus said. What do you say? Blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers. And I think it's really valuable for us to look at our lives and ask, what kind of wake do I leave behind me? Is it peace and unity? Or is it discord and separation? What kind of wake do I leave in my house with my family? What kind of wake do I leave in my neighborhood? What kind of wake do I leave in my workplace? What kind of wake do I leave behind me in my church? That's a really important question to ask. Is it peace or division? Next few verses get really interesting. 17:4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. And I read that. He's talking about the listener, right? He's not talking about the speaker. So that tells me when it comes to gossip and slander, God doesn't only hold the speaker responsible. He holds the person that sits there and listens to it responsible as well. And I think it's good to ask ourselves a question. When someone comes and they start sharing something that the Spirit prompts you and said, I don't need to know that, that's gossip. We need to ask ourselves right then, am I going to be gasoline on this fire by listening and taking it in? Or am I going to be that fire retardant that says, you know what? I don't need to know that. And stop it right there. If you're looking for a creative way to do that, I think about a story I read about a barber. This barber was known for sharing all sorts of perverse talk with those who came in to get a haircut. And one day a Christian came in there, and the barber was just going on and on with this stuff. And the Christian said, hold on a second. And he pointed at his ear, and he asked him one question. He said, does this look like a sewer to you? Does this look like a sewer to you? Kind of lighthearted, but gets right to the point, right? Right? Don't listen to it. 20 verse 19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Now, here we go again. If someone comes to you and talks to you about that juicy tidbit, that again can make you feel special. Oh, they trusted me with that. Wow, they must think highly of me. But listen, be careful, because if they talk about others to you, there's a good chance they'll talk about you to others. So don't associate with them. I think about that, and I think about a lighthearted story about four preachers. They get together, and they're kind of confessing to each other what they struggle with in their lives. And the first preacher says, I sometimes watch a movie I shouldn't watch, bad language or whatever. Second one says, I sometimes go to the casino and gamble. Third preacher says, I sometimes smoke cigars and cigarettes. And the fourth preacher says, my struggle is gossip, and boy, I can't wait to get out of here. Don't associate with them, because if they talk to you about others, they will probably talk to others about you. Final verse here, 22:10. This is strong. Drive out a scoffer and strife will go out. Drive them out and quarreling and abuse will cease. Sometimes after multiple attempts, that is the only answer. If you repeatedly find the same person at the center of discord and division, they must be dealt with lovingly but in truth. And you say, oh, that's Old Testament. Let me take you to Titus 3:10. It says, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. That's New Testament. Let's not be that person. So I want to review here. Obviously, this was the bad news, right? Don't speak hollow words. Don't speak misplaced words. Don't speak dangerous words. Do not speak deceitful words, and don't speak gossip and slander. And at the heart of the bad news is what we said at the beginning. You cannot fix it yourself. I cannot tame my tongue myself. So what's the good news? I sum it up in three words. First is regeneration. That means to be made alive. Okay, Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Before we come to Christ, we are dead in our sins. That's why we cannot fix it. Good news, Jesus Christ is life itself. John 6:58, he says about himself, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died, that man in the wilderness. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. There's life in Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says it this way, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, his death for your sin and his resurrection. You invite him to be your Savior and Lord, and he gives you life. He gives you life. That's good news. I think about the good news, and I think about a song by a 90s Christian band called PFR. One of my favorite lyrics of all time. They say in there, I tried and tried to tell her, it's not what you do, it's what he's done with what you did. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It's not what you do, it's what he's done with what you did, the cross. Where he took that sin and died for it and then rose again. Have you trusted Jesus Christ for life? Life from the dead. And it doesn't stop there. He sends the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, to live in the believer. So it's not you out there trying to tame your tongue on your own. You now have God as your paraclete, the one who comes alongside. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You invite him into that battle with your tongue. Second one, realignment. You now have a choice what you do with that tongue of yours as a believer. You've been aligning it with your flesh and with Satan's desires. Now that the spirit lives inside, you say, no, I'm going to realign it to the Spirit's desires. Romans 6:13, talking about the different parts of our body. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Realign with the Spirit and say, I don't want to use it for that wickedness anymore. I want to use it for your purposes. And the final R, replacement. Replace that garbage that used to come out of your mouth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think about that. And I think about that upper room in the beginning of Acts as the 120, including the 11 apostles, prayed and waited for the Holy Spirit. And you look in there and it says, divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do after that? They went out in the public square and began to speak words of life in Jesus Christ. I think about it. They went from using their tongue for that destructive fire to using it in the power of the Holy Spirit's fire to speak the gospel. Peter, Acts 2:38, think about this. This is a guy who had used his tongue to deny Christ three times. Now he's using his tongue to say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Replace that garbage that used to come out with the good news of Jesus Christ. Second, replace those worldly whispers you used to pass on with the Word of God. I think about that, and I think about Jeremiah, one of my favorite prophets. He had some hard things to say from God. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says, "But if I say I will not mention God or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot replace the destructive fire with the holy fire of God's written word." And speak that. Speak that. And finally, replace the old perversion that you used to speak with praise. I think about this and I think about David. King David. Not only did he commit adultery with Bathsheba, he had her husband killed. Okay, this was a tongue that had spoken lustfully to have her brought to his palace. This was a tongue that had spoken the commands that led to her husband's death. But you get to Psalm 51, and the spirits finally convicted him. And just some selections, David prays, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Some of you may not know Jesus. You need to come to the cross and say that to him for the first time. Some of us do, and we need to confess some stuff to get that connection back open again. 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Then what happened to that lustful and murderous tongue? Look in verse 13 of Psalm 51. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways." He said, "I'm going to tell other sinners your ways, God, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." He's going to tell others about him, and he's going to sing of his righteousness. "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." We've been called out to proclaim the excellencies of our God. There's regeneration in Christ. Because the Spirit comes, we can realign with him, and we have the power in him to replace the old with the new. That is the good news of the gospel. I invite you to close your eyes, and I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. Father, I can't read verses like we read in Proverbs today without your Spirit touching on things. We come before you right now and invite you to search our hearts and show us if there's any offensive way in us. And rather than defending it and go it out in the same ways, Lord, lead us to confess it. Lead us to repent if we've been speaking slander or gossip or deceit or hollow, empty words. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for a Savior who died for every one of those sinful words that have come out of my mouth. Thank you that in him there is life, in the Spirit there is power, and that we are those with the privilege of going out of here and using our tongues for good. May we use them to sing your praise and share the good news with a world that so desperately needs it. In Jesus' name, amen.